Hear the word of God. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. As far as this reading of God's word, the grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of our God abides forever. Let's pray. Lord our God, we ask that you would be with us this evening, that you would teach us from your word, that you would help us to understand it, to learn from it, and to apply it to our lives. We ask that you would give us of your Spirit, that by your Spirit you would apply your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening we're looking at 1 John chapter 5, the first several verses there, first five verses, and there's quite a bit of overlap with what we have been looking at before, because that's how John is writing. He is deliberately overlapping, deliberately revisiting these issues. So there are some things that will sound familiar, and hopefully there will be application that will be new and useful to you. But here he's focusing on the believer as one who confesses Christ, is born of God, and one who obeys his commandments because he is born of God. Because he's born of God and loves God and loves God's people, he doesn't find the commandments to be burdensome. There's in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, an excellent book. If you've not read it, you must read this. It's an excellent, excellent book, and one that should be revisited fairly often. But in Bunyan's book, he pictures at the very beginning Christian, before he's been saved, he pictures him having this great burden on his back, and it's weighing him down, and the burden is his sin, and he is seeking to have this burden removed. And as evangelist leads him to and tells him how to go to the cross, he goes and on his way and takes this burden with him. And he comes to the foot of the cross with this burden. As he comes and kneels at the foot of the cross, then the burden is suddenly loosened and falls off of his back, and it rolls down Calvary's hill and it is swallowed in the open mouth of the empty tomb, never to be seen again. And it's a beautiful picture of the Christian, his sins being taken off at the cross and never to be heard from again, God removing those sins completely. It's a beautiful picture as Christian is then given a scroll, his assurance of salvation. He's given this scroll to take with him to on his journey as he journeys to the celestial city. The problem that I believe a lot of Christians have is then they think, they or at least they act as though once that burden of sin is gone, then God sort of sends his angels to place on them another burden, the burden of keeping the commandments. We act as though it is a trial that we have to bear. It's something that we have to do. If we're going to make it into heaven, we've got to keep these commandments and we've got to do this. And so we shoulder the burden. And while the world seems to be carefree and free of the commandments, we have to live a moral life. We have to be living according to God's law. And it's a burden. It's something that we daily fight with and we daily are trying to keep up with. And it's seen as a task, as a drudgery. But you see here that the true believer is one who loves God in such a way that he doesn't see God's commandments as burdensome. He realizes, the true believer realizes, that these commandments haven't been given as a task to complete in order to sort of complete your salvation. Christ completed your salvation. But instead, the true believer sees that the commandments that he is given are given because God abides in him. God's love is in him. And the God who is light, the God who is purity, the God who has no darkness in him at all, is one who can't stand these sins, can't stand the darkness, doesn't look on sin with favor, as Habakkuk says. And so the true Christian then sees that God hates these things and puts them away, realizing that the commandments are given because he's free from sin. And now he's free to live as a child of light, free from the bondage of sin, free from the chains that once bound him. So we shouldn't see God's commandments, the commandments to love one another, the commandment to keep the commandments, as a burden. We shouldn't be turning back and looking back like Lot's wife, looking back towards the passions and lusts of this life as though they were something good that's been taken away from us, something desirable that's been taken away from us and this new burden placed on us in God's commandments. Rather, we're free from Sodom. We've been saved out of bondage and now we are free to live in holiness and purity. True belief in Jesus Christ is the result of being born of God and will be demonstrated through a life of loving obedience. So true faith, you see, has heavenly origins. There's a purity to it. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. This is the new birth. You recognize the language here. This letter of John is so firmly grounded in the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, and you recognize the language from when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. When Jesus was talking, turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3, and we'll just read a little bit out of that. And you can see the language that Jesus is using, and I'm convinced more and more as I study 1 John that it's really an exposition of certain texts in the Gospel of John. It's almost a sermon on John's Gospel. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered him, talking to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who has been born of the Spirit." A familiar text. And something that is often repeated, at least that term, born again. And Jesus is talking about the new birth, that becoming a believer, that regeneration. And of course, Nicodemus here almost comically misses the point. Jesus says you must be born again. He said, "Wait, how is that possible? How can you be born again, born of your mother?" And that happens actually several times throughout John's Gospel where Jesus says something and people comically misunderstand him. The woman at the well, he says, talks about the water of life, the water that he gives, that person will never thirst again. And she says, "I would like that. I don't want to come back to the well and draw water." Or he calls himself the bread of life, and his disciples are actually, some of his disciples, not the apostles, but the other disciples, are offended at him for saying, "You must eat of my flesh, you must drink of my blood," and taking it literally. But here he's speaking of the new birth, a spiritual birth, being born from above, being born of God. If you are a believer, you must be born again. Everyone who believes, 1 John says, believes that Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God. And you see, we talked about this last week, where this belief, it's not just a mental belief, mental assent to Jesus being God of some sort, but instead it's a faith in him as God and everything that goes along with that, his deity, his coming to earth. Remember, this is the book that calls those who deny the physical appearance of Christ, his life on this earth, his death, those are antichrist. It's very harsh on those. Those have no part in God. The ones that deny Jesus coming in the flesh, those are antichrist. That is a false spirit. You must avoid those. But here, the one who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He's born from above. There's a new birth, a regeneration of that person. What part did you play in your birth? When you were born, when you were conceived, what part did you have in accomplishing that? If there is ever a good argument for the sovereignty of God and salvation, it's this analogy or this illustration that's used of the new birth, the spiritual birth of Christians. They're born from above. If your physical birth wasn't something that you accomplished on your own. And so here you see people born of God. It's not something that they are accomplishing. Born of the Spirit. This is something that God does in the believer. And yes, there are certain things that go along with that, that you, the expression of faith, the confession that Jesus is the Christ, confessing God publicly, but those are the results of the new birth, of being born of God, not the cause of the new birth. And so it's interesting when people say, I'm a born-again Christian. They're really doing two things. If they say, I'm a born-again Christian, they're repeating themselves, because there is no Christian who is not born again. Someone who is born again is a Christian. And so it's saying the same thing, but they're affirming that really that it wasn't their own free will that brought them to Christ. Instead, that it was the work of God's Spirit bringing them to new life. This new birth has specific, real results in the life of a person. A person who is born of God, born from above, has certain marks. One person said the birthmark of a Christian. So we have certain things that mark us out. And John labors this in this book. In this letter that he writes, he labors over the marks of a believer, not to discourage you, not to pull you down or to make you think, no, am I really a Christian? But instead, to show you what a real Christian is so that you can have confidence that you belong to God. He says, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. We've gone over this in this book. He's visited this multiple times. You must love one another. And it's a logical outcome. If you love God, if you've been born from God, have that new birth, you're part of this new family of God, you'll love God's children. You'll love what God loves. If your affections have truly been changed, you will love what God loves. And God loves His children. God loves His people. Look at what Christ did for them. Look at all that has been done on behalf of them. This morning we were talking about Christ's sacrifice and His appointing of the apostles so that there would be a witness to carry His word to the world, so that you could be part of His church, so that you could have that saving word that the Spirit would use then to give you that new birth. You will love what He loves, and His love is toward His people. Then in the second verse, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God. And so, okay, it says, love God's children. Well, how do you do that? He explains it. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. Now, how do you love God's children? Well, you love God. And it keeps going back and forth and back and forth to just drive this into your head so that you don't miss it. These two commandments have been playing back and forth, these two commandments that Jesus taught. Love God with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, Jesus said, hang all the law and the prophets. So everything is summarized in those two. That's the summary of the Ten Commandments. And John has been using those over and over to drive this into your head. Love God. Love God. Love His people. Love God. How do you love His people? You love God. And it brings you back to that. Because loving God and obeying His commandments includes acting, becoming like God, imitating His actions, imitating God's love, imitating His faithfulness, imitating His truthfulness, acting as Christ acted, as John says here, walking as He walked. Walk as Christ walked. So the new birth, it's necessarily one that results in faith. ones who are born of God believe that Jesus is the Christ. Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ are born of God. But it also comes along with new affections. So there's faith and there's affections. And this new life comes with a love for the life giver. You think we can continue the illustration of birth. A child, pretty much all mammals, the infant loves the mother automatically. The mother births the baby and takes care of it and nurtures it and feeds it and protects it. And this is especially true with humans. There is a connection there, a bond there between the infant and the mother. Studies have been done where the infants can, even before birth, hear the voice of their mother and recognize her voice. And it's soothing and calming to them. And so they love their mother. And then their mother, as she takes care of them and nurtures them and protects them, their love grows and they have an affection to their mother. A natural affection. And that's how it is to be with believers. You're born from above. God takes care of you. He gives you life. He protects you. He gives you everything you need for life. He gives you discipline. So if you truly are born from above, your affection will be to God. You will hear His voice. Isn't that what Jesus said? My sheep hear My voice and they know Me. And they follow Me. There is something in the Christian's hearing that allows them to know the voice of their God in a way that the world does not. The goats don't hear the shepherd's voice. And so God has given you a new way of understanding so that you hear the shepherd's voice in the Scriptures. You understand that these are the very words of God. The world doesn't see it that way. They look at this as a book. How does it go from being a normal book to being the words of God? How do you understand it that way? When does that happen, that understanding change? It's the work of the Spirit. The Westminster Confession speaks of that. It's the work of the Spirit that convinces us. We can have all the evidence in the world that this is the Word of God, but it's the Spirit of God that convinces us that this is the Word of God. So it's through the new birth, through the Spirit working in you, that you hear the voice of the shepherd. Like that infant that knows the voice of her mother and loves her mother and clings to her mother. Believers have that a new affection to God. They love God. They hear His voice. They obey His voice. So your love for God is expressed in your love for God's people, God's other children. And how you love God's other children, it says, is by loving God and keeping His commandments. Obeying the commandments of God. For this is the love of God, it says in verse 3, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. God's commandments are, you can see them summarized in the Ten Commandments. You see them there laid out, and that's really a roadmap for how you show love to other people. If you are to love your neighbor well, you don't kill them. That's fairly simple. Don't kill your neighbor. But then Jesus expanded on it. It doesn't just mean murdering your neighbor. It means unrighteous anger is forbidden. It means that murder in the heart is forbidden. If you are to love your neighbor properly, you will not commit adultery with your neighbor. That's one that right now is quite popular, and it is actually called love. But Scripture says no, that's not love. That is not loving to your neighbor, to commit adultery with your neighbor. And Jesus, again, expanding on that, said you can't even have that in your heart. And so when you keep God's commandments and you walk as Christ walked, That is how you show love to your neighbors. You love God above all things. When you love God above all things, you keep from those things that displease Him. You keep yourself from the things that are heinous in His sight. These new affections are put into action in the believers. You see, they have victory. They have overcome the world. The ones who believe in Christ, the ones who obey His commandments, they put this into action. They put their faith into action. They keep themselves from the things that displease God. True faith, true love, isn't just something that is stated. It's something that's in the heart. So true love for God works itself out in the actions. The true affections are worked out in the actions. The other writers, and you can look at Paul's writing and see how he agrees entirely with this theology that John is bringing up, that anyone who has union with Christ, anyone who is in Christ, must put off the old man, must put off the flesh. Let's look at a couple of passages. We'll look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then skipping down to verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. In these things, in verse 7, these things you too once walked when you were living in them, but you must put them all away. So you see, the love of God, keeping His commandments, is something that has actions that go along with it. This new affection, it comes with a whole new set of desires. And the old desires, the desires of the flesh, must be put away, must be put to death. And just, I'll look at Ephesians quickly. We won't read the whole passage, but Ephesians chapter 5, he speaks again of this. Paul often does this in his letters, where he gives you the theology of salvation, God's love to you, and man's sin and the need for salvation. And then as he goes through, he takes salvation through, and then he brings it into the practical. So what does salvation do? And as it's worked out in the life of the believer, so he works through the your justification in Christ, and then brings you to the sanctification at the end of his letters. He doesn't just leave you there with a theology, with something that's just unable to be grasped and worked out in life. Oh, Ephesians chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. You see there, the language is very similar there. Christ loving us, and so we walk in love now. And then how do we walk in love? And he goes on to list many things here that how to be God's people. But he says particularly here in verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is right and true. When you've been born from above, when you've been born of God, God who is light. That's what 1 John 1 says. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Then you must be children of light. Walk as children of light. Not because it saves you. Not because your good works will earn you heaven. But because you are children of light, you must walk as children of light. Now, there is a common objection that we are not under law, we are under grace. And so why do we need to keep God's law? Why do we need to pay any attention to the Ten Commandments, the moral law, any of that? Why do we continue paying attention to that? And you can look at Galatians. Galatians is a place that is actually used to defend this, that since we're not under law but under grace, then we don't need to keep God's commandments, or at least we don't need to pay much attention to them. Generally, it would be a good idea. But Galatians does say that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. And in Galatians 4, he makes that analogy of Mount Sinai, the law, and compares it to Hagar and the woman in bondage with her son. And it talks of the freedom that we have in Christ. There's a term for this belief that we're not under law and we don't need to keep God's law. It's called antinomianism. It's against law. It's set against law. We don't need to keep this. We're under grace. In Christ we have been saved. But if God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. In Him there is no lying. There's no cheating. There's no unfaithfulness. All of those things that we would consider works of darkness, if there is none of that in God, and you truly love God, why would you do the things that are in opposition to His very nature? Why would you do the things that go against His character? If your affection is for the things of this world, for the sin of this world, and your desires are for the old way of living, if your desires are more towards the lusts of the flesh, what makes you think that after death your affections would change so drastically? If that is where your love is, if your love is in this world and not towards God and who He is. And so this antinomian idea is often just an excuse for sin, an excuse for the affections of this world. It's often called Christian liberty. But the doctrine of Christian liberty, as Paul expresses it, as John expresses it, is one of liberty from the curse of sin, of breaking the chains of bondage to sin. In fact, in Galatians, that one place that is often used in chapter 4, it sort of almost sounds like we no longer have to keep the law. And you could read even verse or chapter 5, Galatians 5. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And that sounds like, okay, we're free. We're free in Christ. But then you look down at verse 13, Galatians 5:13. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And he says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. These are concrete things. Love for God, keeping His commandments, has very real consequences in your life. Christ has set you free. Don't go back to the bondage of sin. Instead, he says, there are fruits that come from the Spirit. the Spirit who has saved you, the Spirit who has set you free, who has broken those chains of bondage to sin. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, Paul says, there is no law. You see, the moral law is born out of the character of God. If we love God, we cannot go back to it. We cannot serve the lusts of the flesh because it betrays in us a lack of love for God. So we won't find His commandments burdensome because we want to serve the one we love. We want to love Him. We want to show our love to Him. So obedience to the commandments keeps us. Obedience to the commandments is our way of expressing that love. If a child is constantly disobeying their mother, if a child is constantly doing things to upset her, then that child can say, I love you, and then turn around and do exactly the opposite of what his mother said, never listening to a single word she says, but saying with his mouth, I love you. It betrays a lack of love. That lack of obedience, a lack of respect, shows a lack of love. The love that a child that loves their parents will desire to please their parents, will desire their parents to be happy with them, enjoys the smile of their parents. And in keeping God's commandments, that's what we're doing. We're not working out a salvation for ourselves. It's completed. When we obey God's commandments, we love one another through those commandments because we love Him. And it's not burdensome because we do it out of love. Because He has saved us out of the world. He has saved us from the destructive deeds of darkness. The world right now is at a point where it's trying to express its own version of love and says that we can love without God's commandments. And yet you see all around you brokenness and strife. Every time that people think that they have figured out how to love one another without the commandments of God, you see brokenness and strife and destruction. You think of the years leading up to World War I. Man, it really, there was a large group of people who really thought that we'd finally, as the human race, we'd finally got it together. We were finally figuring out technology. We could help people. People could have food and clothing and clean water and everything. And the world was going to be great. We were going to be able to love one another. Everyone was going to have a good quality of life. All because of what we were doing as people. We could love one another without loving God. Without keeping His commandments. And that was around the time that Nietzsche said that God is dead, that through philosophy, through our secularism, we had killed God. And then all of the technology that was being used for the benefit of man was turned and used for the destruction of the war. Over 16 million people dead, another 20 million wounded. Man, apart from God, cannot love his neighbor. Man, apart from God, cannot figure it out. Because true love towards one another is the love of God. It's keeping his commandments. It's only truly expressed through the love that we have to God. God's commandments here are given for your freedom, are given as your way of life for someone who loves God, walking in the light as children of the light, because you've been born from above, from the Father of lights, the one who is light, who is purity. Jesus said in John 8, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." You have freedom in Christ. He's broken the chains, broken the bondage to sin. So never think of the necessity of keeping the commandments as a burden. It's your freedom. It's the way you express true love towards other people. It's the way that you love God's people. Jesus has delivered you from bondage to sin. So walk as children of the light. Let's pray. Lord our God, we give you thanks for your love to us. We pray that you would help us not to consider keeping the commandments as a burden, but rather that we would consider it as our devotion of love. Lord, help us. Help us to walk in your ways. Help us to set aside the lusts of the flesh, the sins which so easily beset us. We ask that you would be working in us. Help us to love one another. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.